Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. And on that note, Happy New Year. Perhaps the sermon today could be, "Let's not mess around." All right, let's stand and pray. There are notes for you, a few of the points there, the alliterated points in the worship guide. You can find those if that helps you jot down some thoughts. Perhaps there will be some worth jotting. There are some things we note as we come to this sermon on this text that I've called Lies Detected. This is a short story. It's not very long at all. It's a succinct story. It's not overly developed. There's not a lot of superfluous detail in the story and what is said about these events on this day. It's very straightforward. Luke here is being very honest. It's one of the best evidences for the truth of Scripture that Scripture does not operate in what we call hagiography, which is that biography written by the most loyal disciple of the teacher, right? Where everything this person did was great. Never had a bad day. Never had an off moment. The fact that Luke is telling us this story, as John Stott says, it shows that it wasn't all romance and righteousness in the early New Testament church. And it's also a very sad story. It's not a story that any of us would want to have repeated in our own church, in our own family, in our own worship of God. First, we see the backstory here. Verse 1, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And what is the backstory here? The backstory is the ending of chapter 4. Starting verse 32, now the full number of those who believed and were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's the backstory to this encounter that we have today of Ananias and Sapphira. Again, you can go back and maybe listen to that sermon. This is not advocating some type of communal living where there's no personal property. In fact, Peter's interaction with Ananias on this disproves that theory. It was within his possession. When he sold it, he could sell it for whatever he wanted to sell it for. As much as what he sold it for, he could keep as his own and give only a portion of that to the church. None of that is the point of what goes on in today's lesson. But the backstory here is those identifying a need in the church and being willing to part with excess in their life to meet the need of those who are with them in the church. There was not one person in the church who had need. May it be so in our congregation and in every congregation in San Diego County. So that's the backstory, is there was this regular ongoing sale of personal property to meet the needs of others. And then we come secondly up to these bandits, Ananias and Sapphira, who wanted to rob God. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, Peter confronts Ananias and what goes on here, and we'll cover that in a moment. But what we see again just prior to this, even starting in that verse before the context that we read, verse 31, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. The church, due to the power and presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit, was completely unified on how they were to operate and what they were going to be doing. I'm so thankful we're like that at New Life. Never any complaining, never any grumbling. The coffee is always perfect. The temperature in the room, always exactly what we want. Everything is wonderful at New Life. Nary a complaint. Now, before I drop dead, let me continue on. Part of the tragedy of Ananias and Sapphira is that these bandits were out of step with their brothers and sisters because they were out of step with the Spirit. The Spirit of God was providing great unity in the church on how they would meet these needs, how they would go about the business of the church day to day, and Ananias and Sapphira just didn't want to do that. They were going to do things differently. They were going to broadcast $1 amount while giving a lesser, they're broadcasting $1 amount, giving another dollar amount, bragging about what they were going to be doing for the church. Now, it would be tempting for me as a pastor to apply this wrongly. Oh, there's so many ways I could apply this, right? The Spirit is providing great unity, and there are some people who don't want to go on. If you don't buy in wholeheartedly to the mission and vision of the church, God may strike you dead. So get on board, little children, right? People wonder, why can't our church have a ministry like that church over there? Well, one thing I can tell you is when that church over there says, hey, this is what we're going to do, people go, okay, and they do it. They're not constantly questioning and complaining. I want to do things my way. I'll participate when I can do things my way and my time. But no, I'm not going to apply this text that way because that would not be a good way to apply it. The greater harm here is done because they were operating against the unity, the spiritual unity that was working its way out in practical ministry. They were working against the unity of the Holy Spirit. And Peter brings that out as he confronts them, as he lowers the boom on them. This is what we see in 3 through 10. Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." Ananias and Sapphira fell prey to what is so tempting in our social media, image-driven age. To stretch the truth, to lie about the numbers, to be disingenuous in how they were handling themselves in the sale of this property and what they were giving to the church. But they weren't lying to Peter and the apostles. They weren't lying to their fellow church members. They were lying to God. It would have been better for them had they walked away saying, "This isn't for us," than to stay in the church and to work deceitfully. But these bandits weren't holding up what they thought they were holding up. They weren't robbing the church. They were trying to hold up God, but they ultimately held up the work of the church. They were the Achan of the New Testament Israel in the midst of the advance of that new Israel in the new era of the gospel. You remember Achan? You remember that story from Sunday school back in the day? This is the guy as God sent Israel into the land and they're taking city by city. And he's told them, just commit everything to the ban. Nothing here is worth keeping. And if you know what was going on in that part of the world in that time frame, the disease and the rot due to the idolatrous worship and all of that that was going on, you didn't want to take any of that home with you. But Achan did. He saw some of that nice furniture, those knickknacks. They looked pretty fancy. So he decided to take them home and bury them in his tent. And he had to bury them in the tent because if God tells you don't take anything out of the city with you and you take something out of the city with you, you can't set it on your mantle and get back to the tent. Everybody knows where you would have gotten it from. And so remember that great congregational meeting where it's narrowed down family to tribe to family to tribe down to where it's Achan and his household. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. That is a rough story. That's not the story you tell in the membership class when you're trying to get people to join, right? But here in Acts 5, God is showing that he is immediately in the midst of his people by his Holy Spirit. See, that's part of Luke's whole story here, moving from his gospel to this historical account of the early church, is to show that Jesus continues to do and teach in the presence of the church by the presence of the Holy Spirit with his people. And God is showing in the death of Ananias and Sapphira that he is here. It's not that the Holy Spirit wasn't in and among God's people in the old covenant, but remember that administration was by types and shadows. Here, now, we believe God is in our midst. He is Emmanuel. He tabernacles with us. He is accomplishing his will, fulfilling his covenant promises that he will be our God and we will be his people as we gather week by week to worship him on his day. And yes, Ananias and Sapphira were stinkers and they were bandits. They tried to rob God, but they ended up merely robbing themselves of life in the end. And Peter didn't lower the boom. He merely pronounced God's judgment against those who would mock God, the Holy Spirit, and to seek to maintain a show of generosity and spirituality in the midst of a society of genuine sacrifice. So fourthly, we find the benefit. This is the second time that it's noted in this text. The first time is in verse 5, now in verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Great fear, great respect. In the midst of growth and development as was being seen in the first century church, pragmatics can have a way of outrunning principle. Whatever works is no substitute for what God wants when he has spoken clearly through direct command or example of the apostles or through good and necessary consequence of the scriptures. This is part of the issue with Ananias and Sapphira, is the church was unified, they were agreed upon how they would meet the needs of the needy. There were people joyfully and willingly participating in this, and they refused to do it the way God was leading his church to do it. They wanted the show, they wanted the accolades, but they didn't want the sacrifice. They wanted to lie to God and think that they could get away with it. And friends, this is a fear, this is a respect of God in our midst that needs to be developed in us today. And there are a handful of ways that we can be struck by this. One is that sin is still a thing. Sin is still a thing. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's still true today. It's true of me. It's true of you. It's true of that brand new grandbaby that you celebrated over the holidays and got to see for the first time and hold, and they're a sinner too. It's still the reality of who we are. This is part of what the church was being confronted with. Even in this era of grace, sin is still a thing. And sin is still serious. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. And that is still true as well. And those of you who have come out of a life of grave sin know this to be true. That you are leading yourself toward death, you are leading your spouse toward death, you are leading your children toward death. Sin kills. It's still very serious. We're also reminded that sin is even sin in little things. Come on, Ananias and Sapphira. Come on. You sold it for $1 million, you're giving $800,000. Okay. Don't be silly. No, that's not how God handled it in that moment. C.H. Spurgeon, in his devotional Morning and Evening, says, "A little thorn may cause much suffering. A little cloud may hide the sun. Little foxes spoil the vines, and little sins do mischief to the tender heart. These little sins burrow in the soul and make it so full of that which is hateful to Christ that he will hold no comfortable fellowship and communion with us. A great sin can destroy a Christian, but a little sin can make him miserable. Jesus will not walk with his people unless they drive out every known sin." Sin is sin, even in little things. Piggybacking on Romans 6:23, we're reminded that our sin today still leads to death. Now in Genesis 2:17, God told Adam, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And there's been some, at least, feigned confusion over the years that, well, Adam didn't die immediately that day, so what gives? Perhaps you've seen that great video online where someone at a Ligonier conference stands and asks, wasn't that a little harsh of God for there to be death because of sin against him? And it lays that great line by R.C. Sproul, that great theological truth: what is wrong with you people? When we want to discount our sin, we're focused on ourselves. When we see God for all that he is and all of his matchless, eternal, glorious holiness, we know that even the slightest rebellion gives us the death penalty. It still leads to death. You see that sin is a matter of personal responsibility. It's interesting in this text, different than Genesis, where Adam and Eve are together in their sin. Here, the husband and wife, though together, are confronted separately. Ananias drops dead, the young men of the church. Be glad, young men, when we only ask you to carry chairs. We don't ask you to carry dead bodies out of the worship service. Carry him out. Then his wife comes in. Was this the purchase price? Yep. That was the purchase price. Thud. Personal responsibility. This points us forward from this text to that judgment day when each and every one of us will stand before the throne of Christ and give an account. Each and every one of us, for the deeds done in the flesh, we will give an account. Lastly, our sin still shows the necessary sufficiency of the Savior. We are turned from our fig leaves to his righteous robes. Out in the garden here at the part of the property just outside the offices, we have a fig tree. And it's fall here in San Diego, so the leaves are falling off. But the other day, there was a nice, big, beautiful green one hanging on the tree. And I went and I snapped it off. Just a few days ago. I left it on my shelf in my office. Probably nobody saw it because there's so much stuff on all my shelves in my office. And this is what it looks like today. This is what Adam and Eve thought was going to cover their nakedness before God. How are all of your attempts working for you to cover your sin? You may think you have the best thing going. You may think nobody knows. You may think that you're fooling everyone. Ananias and Sapphira did. But friend, this is no substitute for that robe made out of the skin of the lamb that was sacrificed for Adam and Eve on that day. It's no substitute for the robes of righteousness that Christ gives us so that we can stand before the Father and not be destroyed. There's no substitute for Jesus. There's no substitute for walking in Him, living in Him, staying in step with the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul says. For any attempt that we make will shrivel up and blow in the wind, and we are exposed for who we really are. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. It is so tempting to want to cheat God while pretending that we are serious about the things of the faith. Friend, as this year closes and as the new year begins, let's not mess around. Let's take serious our responsibility before God, as individuals, as a congregation. Let's no longer seek to cheat God in our time, our energy, our finances. Let's seek as a congregation to stay in step with the Spirit, to do all that He has called us to do, knowing that we do it not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ, who has already been struck dead for our sins and is raised to life so that we might be raised, so that on that last day we will not be struck down in judgment. We will stand. We will stand before our Savior as He stands before us and against all odds says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Stand with me as we pray. Father, we so often delight in the positive examples we see in Scripture of faith and faithfulness, and we cringe when we see those so blatantly confronted in their rebellion against You. Thank You, Lord, that You have been struck down. You have been killed for the sake of our sin. We do not live in ourselves and our own righteousness. We live in the righteousness of our risen Savior. And for this, we praise You. And church, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.